Welcome. We sing about the cross, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection, the empty tomb next week, but that none of that would be necessary or needed without the cross of Calvary. And we're going to preach about this morning about the cross and what Jesus has done for us. I hope you're here this morning as a saved person that knows that and knows what's been done for you. And if you're here and you're not, we would love to see you leave here today as a child of God, somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate a wonderful Lord every Sunday here in the house of God. And so anyway, we're glad you're here. I don't think we have any brand new faces here, but we do welcome our return visitors back. We're glad you're sharing your time with us this morning. And we're going to hear from the choir in just a moment. There's going to be some very special music. And so right now, we'll just go ahead and open in prayer and let them have it, okay? All right, Jeff, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. My Jesus, I love thee. I know for thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on my brow. If Jesus, 'tis well. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw
draw me nearer, near, O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, O blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Draw me nearer, near, O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, O blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding
in your word that without the shedding of blood that there could be no remission of sin. And God, you told us in your word that our redemption wasn't bought with silver or gold, but it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, Sunday when we meet next week, it's going to be a day of celebration. But this is the week you went to the cross. You paid the debt. that you did not own, so that we could be reconciled to God. And that price was infinite. God, I pray today that as we've sung about the cross, and as our preacher is going to come in a few moments and preach about the cross, God, I pray it would cause us to stop and think about how blessed we are that a Savior would do that for us. I pray that you'd have your will in your way and everything that's said and done today. In Christ's name I pray. Would you stand with us, please?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the and through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living home. Then came the still the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus shows his victory. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Go ahead and be seated, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, God, to be able to call upon your name in prayer this morning. Lord, it's a privilege to be in your house with your people. Certainly a privilege to open our Bibles and read your word. Father, we thank you for the choir and the songs that have been sung, Lord, the worship songs that we shared together. And we're so grateful, Lord God, that we can sing our and lift our voices to you, Lord. You're deserving of our praise. You're deserving of everything we can do to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that our very presence here this morning in the house of God would be received by you as worship, Lord. Many people here, Lord, they could be anywhere else. They could have stayed at home in bed. They could have went to the golf course. They could have done a number of things, but they've chosen to be in the house of God. And Lord, that's because we love you and we appreciate you and we want to honor you with our worship. We ask your blessings over those children being taught in the back. And Father, I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, Lord, as I communicate this message, Lord. And we pray that you'll touch the hearts of your people and, Lord, touch the hearts of someone who might not already belong to you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, this time next week will be Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. One of the greatest, not just one of the greatest, probably the greatest, most meaningful days in history. And so it's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that assures us that there is life beyond the grave and gives you and I hope that we ourselves will go beyond the grave and have life beyond the grave. But there would not, I said this just in our introduction this morning, there wouldn't be a need for a resurrection if there had not been a death. And there would be no forgiveness of sins if there had not been a death. And so in anticipation of next week's celebration of the resurrection story, today we're going to focus our attention on what was accomplished on the cross. And we're going to do so by zeroing in on three miracles that took place during the crucifixion. So let's read the story. The Word of God is where the power is. Where we're picking up in chapter 27 of Matthew, we're going to pick up in verse 45. But let me just say that the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been taking place. He's already been mocked and beaten, and now he's crucified and hanging upon the cross. And we'll pick up in verse 45. And it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them which stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost," simply meaning that he died, took his last breath. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, every born-again Christian here this morning understands that Jesus died upon the cross. I mean, you have to understand that to get saved. But how often do we really give it the time, the attention, the consideration, and the appreciation that it deserves? What took place that day, folks, was more than just an evil act. It was more than just some human injustice. This was a pivotal, if you will, event in history where God the Father, in his love and mercy, was doing what had to be done in order to reconcile man to himself. We can't miss this. It was far more than just a great event. It was an act of God, a giant step by him in his redemptive plan, okay? So to begin with, let's get an understanding of the setting that day in Jerusalem. People were arriving in great numbers in the city of Jerusalem during that time. They were coming to celebrate the Passover feast. The streets would have been jammed with people, busy with them coming and going. They were there to carry out their spiritual duty by observing this very holy celebration. But what they failed to realize was the fact that the most significant spiritual event in history was being carried out right there in the same place at the same time, right on the edge of Jerusalem. And it wasn't the sacrifice that was being made there, wasn't your typical Passover sacrifice, but it was rather the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. You know, I'm sure that there were many people there in that day. They'd gone for the Passover. But you know how word spreads. I'm sure many of those people heard that there was a crucifixion taking place at Golgotha, which was just right outside the walls of Jerusalem. Word had traveled that it was Jesus that was one of the ones being executed. I'm sure they had recognized the name if they had not, in fact, seen him themselves somewhere along the way. He was the one that everybody was recognizing as the miracle worker, the great teacher. But beyond all that common knowledge around town that, hey, there's a crucifixion going on. Hey, I heard Jesus is dying on the cross. Really no significant attention was being given to that event from a spiritual standpoint. So right in the middle of all of it, as if to say, listen up, people, as if to say, let me have your attention, people, God did two very extraordinary things. Both were miraculous, both were absolutely supernatural, and they were two things that in the very least would have drawn people's thoughts towards what was happening on Calvary. And if nothing else, it would have shown them that it's shown the religious world that this was just not just another typical day in Jerusalem. This was not just a typical celebration of the Passover. There was something special going on. There was something very different taking place with this man called Jesus dying on the cross. So with that, let's let our minds be drawn to the spiritual significance of these miracles that I spoke to you about. The first miracle is this. It's the 3 hours of darkness that spoke about in verse 45. It says, verse 45, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the sixth hour by the Jewish system of time was noon. And so from noon till 3 p.m, there was total darkness across the land. The only other time in history where there was that sort of supernatural darkness all across the land was back in the book of Exodus, when God brought that complete darkness across the land as one of the plagues of Egypt, okay? But in the Bible, the darkening of the sun relates to judgment. It only takes place when there's a judgment. The wrath of God being exercised because of man's sin. Cataclysmic doom, if you will, is being displayed to the world by the hand of God because of what man has done. If you were to read over in Matthew chapter 24, which is prophetic chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, or in Revelation chapter 6, in both places it speaks of the sun going dark when God is judging the sins in those end time judgments, okay? But in light of all of that, sometimes we as believers need to stop and think of the seriousness of our sins. We fail sometimes to recognize the significance of the sins that we've committed, which were a part of the sins that he was bearing upon the cross, which was a part of the judgment that was being experienced there, okay? When he hung upon the cross, friends, it was because of our sins. It wasn't because of his own iniquities, because he had none. But rather, the sins of mankind were being laid upon the perfect Son of God. Your sins, my sins, the sins of every human that's ever come into this world and walked across the face of this earth, they were laid upon him. So, in those three awful hours of darkness, While that was taking place, Jesus, the Son of God, was being judged for our sins. It's one thing to be judged for the doings of ourselves, but he was being judged for the doings of others. The wrath of God was being poured out upon the Son of God. That's what was taking place in those hours of darkness. Who could have ever dreamed of such a thing? But that's exactly what was happening. In order to try to grasp the magnitude of this, let me just put it to you in these terms. Think of what hell would be like. To be plunged into eternal darkness, removed from the sight of God. Because of his holiness, the Father cannot look upon sin. So to leave this world carrying the burden of our sins would mean that we would suddenly realize and feel the complete absence of God. Not one ounce of his love, not one ounce of his mercy, not one ounce of his grace will be felt, but it would be a complete spiritual void, an emptiness in our hearts that can never be filled. Imagine that. Imagine the feeling of loss, the despair, the absolute despondency that would be experienced. Folks, that's the most significant torment of hell right there that we're speaking of. Eternal flames are one thing. Demonic atmosphere everywhere, that would be one thing. But way yonder, more miserable and unbearable will be the ideal that we're separated from God for all eternity. The spiritual loneliness of that would be immeasurable. And it would only be exacerbated by the understanding that it's too late to do anything about it. It's too late. God is off limits. He can't be had. He can't be found. And so hell can be summed up with one word: separation. Separation from God. Apart from God in total spiritual darkness. So let's get back to our text and what was happening there. This complete darkness fell across the land in midday because God was judging sins. And because Jesus was being the bearer of all of those sins, he was experiencing total separation from God. The absence of his Father in his life. That's why in verse 46 he utters those words which were the saddest words that ever fell upon the ears of man when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did he mean by crying out those words? It was just a verbal expression of what he was experiencing. God the Father had turned away from him. He had to, because of the sins that he was bearing. Never before in eternal history had the Son of God felt the emptiness and the loneliness of being separated from the Father. It had never happened. And that's the very feeling that characterizes hell. That feeling became a reality to Jesus that day. In that verse 46, notice he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never before had Jesus referred to his Father as God. It was always Father, Father. Look in the Bible, you'll never find it anywhere else. It was always Father, Father, Father. But now, because that bond is broken by sin and he's being judged, being separated from the Father, Jesus calls him God. 3 hours of darkness. And those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They tell a story that the cross was a place of judgment. And it was poured out upon Jesus, so it wouldn't have to be poured out upon you and I. The second profound event that took place on that cross was the tearing of the temple veil. We read about it in verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He took his last breath. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent, or torn, if you will, in two, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. The veil that's being spoken of here was a very large curtain that was in the temple, and it blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies. It covered the Holy of Holies and separated from the other part of the temple. Within the Holy of Holies, that symbolized the presence of God. And we know that God is everywhere, but in the temple, in that sense, it symbolized the holiest place where God would be. And the only one to ever get to enter into the Holy of Holies was the priest, the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would go in, very special occasion, to go into the presence of God, and he would offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the temple veil was a very vital item of importance. It signified the fact that sinful man was separated from God, couldn't go into the presence of God. That's what it symbolized, that man's unfit to be in there. And so that veil was a constant reminder that because of sin, we can't be with God unless that sacrifice is made to atone for sin. So throughout history, from year to year, those blood sacrifices of lambs were presented as a temporary atonement for the sins of man. But at the time of Jesus' death, it was different. As the Son of God, the Lamb of God, if you will, as John the Baptist referred to him, the ultimate sacrifice of the perfect man, the Son of God, mind you, is taking place. The one that was absolutely sinless is dying. And he's able to, in that one death, once and for all, to atone for the sins of mankind permanently. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice it said once. Jesus, when he gave the sacrifice, it was a one-time deal. He don't have to do things over. He's perfect. When he does it, do it once and it's over. He went in there and at one time secured salvation, made that perfect sacrifice that anybody that would ever put their faith in him would be forgiven of their sins and be able to go into the presence of God themselves. He fully accomplished the mission to atone for mankind's sins. So with that, the way is opened for you and I, as born again, redeemed children of God, to have direct access to God. When you say your prayers at night, You don't have to go through a curtain to get to God. You don't have to have a priest or a ritual to get you to God. You can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, who has clothed you in his righteousness. No need for a priest. That's man-made. You and I can talk to God anytime we want because we belong to him. Because the sins that we commit have already been borne by Jesus upon the cross and judged. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Come boldly. Not talking about prancing into God's presence with arrogance, but walking or coming into the presence of God with confidence that he's going to receive us. So the tearing of the veil signifies that. And I want you to notice that the veil in that text, in verse 51, it says it was rent in two, torn in two, from top to bottom. That indicates that God is the one that removed the barrier that day. It came from above, not below. There was nothing man could do to reconcile himself to God. God himself had to provide a way of redemption, and he did indeed that day upon the cross of Calvary. So miracle number one was darkness across the land, which was the judgment of sin. Miracle number two, the veil was rent in two, which tells us that we can go straight into the presence of God. Now, let me quickly make note of one other miracle. And it's found in verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, there's a parallel passage to this over in Mark chapter 15, and it specifically states that the centurion himself uttered those words, truly, this was the Son of God. So we know for sure that the centurion was saved that day. However many other of the soldiers were saved, we'll never know this side of heaven. But consider this. This was a miracle in itself. Though it wasn't as sensational as 3 hours of darkness at midday, though it wasn't spectacular like the tearing of the temple veil in two from top to bottom, but the truth is, it was the most dramatic miracle of the day. A sinful human being placed into a relationship with God, the Creator. And that's what happened for the centurion that day. The word century means 100, of course. We know that. So a Roman centurion was essentially, he was a leader over 100 soldiers. He was the head officer over 100 Roman soldiers. And so this centurion would have been a career military man. He would have been steeped in all things Roman. He would have been likely a man of war, hardened by different conflicts. He would have been a very staunch officer who what he said goes. And he's the one that has overseen everything that's taken place in the execution of Jesus. He's in charge of all of this, okay? From the arrest to the crown of thorns, to the whippings and beatings, to the ridicule and the tauntings, to the nails in Jesus' feet and hands, to the spear in his side or the piercing of his side, to the casting of the lots for his garments. This man had his part in all of it. Nothing happened without his oversight. He was the man that was over all these soldiers doing these things. Yet, think about this. The very sins that he was committing throughout that day were being atoned for by the one they were crucifying. The only thing that stood in the way of that Roman centurion being forgiven of those sins was a change of mind and heart on his part. Him recognizing that this was, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's exactly what happened. We just read about it in verse 54. It said that when they saw the things that were done, the earthquake and all of those things that were done, then he cried out and said, truly, this was the Son of God, which was an expression of faith in the Son of God. But I can't help but think it was a culmination of all of that had taken place that day. Maybe it was perhaps the prayer that Jesus had for those who were killing him. He says, Father, forgive them. They know what not what they do. Maybe it was the way that Jesus had surrendered to the whole situation. He didn't fight back. He didn't curse. He didn't revile. He didn't resist. He just submitted to the Father's plan of redemption and became that sacrifice. Maybe it was the 3 hours of darkness. Maybe it was the words that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe it was the tearing of the temple veil. Maybe it was the earthquake. It says certainly that had something to do with it. Who knows exactly what it was, but whatever happened, it struck the heart of that hardened soldier. So much so that he confessed Jesus to be his Savior. And in doing so, friends, that gave us the most impactful miracle that happened that day. A wretched soul being saved for all eternity. You know, it's rare today to see outright miracles. I believe they do happen. Well, obviously, anything supernatural, anything that where God interjects himself into the natural and changes things, that's a miracle. But the spectacular miracles of days of old when Jesus was walking the earth, we don't see so many things like that. But did you know that if you're a born-again believer today, if you're saved this morning, you've experienced the greatest miracle of all? You're made right with God the Father. I'm going to ask Brother David and you guys if you'll come. You're made right with the Father of all, the God of all creation. He's your Father. You can talk to him. He loves you. He's a part of your life. He's concerned about your life. He blesses your life. He provides for your life. He protects your life. All these various things. Because he loves you. That's you and him. You have a relationship with God. That's a miracle, friends. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced that miracle, you don't know what it's like to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know what it's like to walk with the Father. You don't know what it's like to pray and know that God hears your prayers. You don't know what it's like to be freed from the burden of your sins. My friends, this is your day. This is the day that you can experience the greatest miracle known to man. I'm going to ask you to stand. Heads are going to be bowed and eyes are going to be closed. And nobody's going to be looking or be concerned about what you're doing. If God's spoken to your heart, you come.